read a few verses from the Gospels. And what I have in mind for tonight is very simple, and that is to look at three men who met the Lord Jesus and to learn a lesson from each of these meetings with the Lord Jesus. And firstly, I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. The Gospel of John in chapter 3 and beginning from the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. Also from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. So the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, and just three verses, beginning at verse 40. So Mark chapter 1 and beginning at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Mark chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, and beginning at verse 14. Mark 9, 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioned with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Amen. Now, tonight we have read of three different men who approached the Lord Jesus while he was on earth. And From each of these encounters, I'd just like to draw one thought and put them together. And therefore, I'd just like to present you with three thoughts tonight. And that is that from the encounter of the Lord Jesus with Nicodemus, I'd like us to think about man's great need to be saved. That we must be born again. And although Nicodemus was a very religious man, and though he was a very upright and knowledgeable man, it still did not avail anything before God. And from him we learn that man must be born again to have a relationship with God. Man's great need to be saved. But in the second man, which was a leper, and he came to the Lord Jesus, and from the encounter of the leper with the Lord Jesus, I'd like us to think about the great willingness of the Lord Jesus to save. This man came to the Lord Jesus with the terrible disease that he had, and this was his dilemma. He wasn't sure if the Lord Jesus would be willing to heal him. He knew that he could, but he just wasn't quite sure if the Lord Jesus would be willing to have compassion upon such a sorry soul as he. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "I am willing." And from the last encounter, we have a father of a son who had a deaf and a dumb spirit inside of him, who often would cause him to fall into epileptic fits. And this man came to the Lord Jesus, and it wasn't necessarily the willingness of the Lord Jesus to save his son that caused this man problems, but it was the ability of the Lord Jesus. And from this encounter, I'd like us to think about the power of the Lord Jesus to save. So very simply tonight, in the first case, we need to be saved. And in the second case, there is a Savior who is willing to save us. And in the third case, there is a Savior who is able to save anyone that would come to him by faith. So first of all, we think about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a man who was a very religious man. He was a man who knew the scriptures very well, and not only did he know the scriptures, but he taught them to others. And from an outward appearance, this man would seem to be a man who could really commend himself before God. And he came to the Lord Jesus, and this is what the Lord Jesus said to him: "Ye must be born again." Now, that statement, maybe someone here tonight would say, that's a very strange statement for the Lord Jesus to say to such a religious man. I can understand if the Lord Jesus looked down upon the thief on the cross, and he said to the thief on the cross, "Ye must be born again." Oh, I can understand that. And I can probably understand if the Lord Jesus would look down at the woman that was caught in adultery and say to her, "Ye must be born again." I can understand that. But it may come as a shock to you to see that the Lord Jesus looked to this man who was a religious man, and he said to him, "You must be born again." What does it mean when the Lord Jesus said to this man, "You must be born again"? It simply means this: that this man, though he was religious and though he was morally upright, was completely unfit for the presence of God. That this man, in all of his religiousness, had nothing wherewith he could commend himself to God at all. "You must be born again." And that would have come as a great shock to this man, Nicodemus, to know that there was absolutely nothing within himself that he could offer to God as a commendation for God to receive him. That there was absolutely nothing that he could do to enter into right relations with God. That he was completely unacceptable before God. And such was his condition before God that he couldn't even improve himself at all. He needed to be born again. It wasn't reformation that the Lord Jesus was speaking to this man about. It wasn't a change of ways that the Lord Jesus was speaking to this man about. But the Lord Jesus spoke to this man, and he was telling him that you need to completely start again. You need a new birth. A birth from above. I'd like to tell you all tonight some wonderful news. I'd like to tell you all tonight about the wonderful Savior who is willing and able to save anyone. I'd like to tell you about the man who came to heal the brokenhearted, the one who came to set the captives free, the one who came to open the eyes of the blind and to preach the gospel to the poor. But this is what I found, that when we speak about the Savior to men and women, many of them are completely indifferent. It's not wonderful news to them. It's not amazing news to them that there's a Savior that's willing and able to save them. And you know why it is? It's because they don't know that they need to be saved. And for someone who has no feeling that they need to be saved, well, the message of the gospel would not really be one of great interest to them. But when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, this is what He said. He said, "I did not come to call righteous," or He said, "I came to call sinners to repentance." Those who felt their need for the Savior. Those who felt their need to be saved. And this man, Nicodemus, perhaps as he approached the Lord Jesus, he didn't feel his need to be saved. He didn't feel his need to be born again from above. And perhaps you might be like that in the meeting tonight. Perhaps you may feel, well, maybe the message of the gospel and of the message of being saved, that's for those who are deep in sin, not for people such as myself. Maybe that's for people who really have no idea of the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. But not so with me. I attend church every week, and ever since I was a young boy, I had the Bible read to me. But this is the message of the Lord Jesus to you tonight. You must be born again. That there is absolutely nothing within myself and within yourself that we can offer to God for Him to save us. That we are completely unfit for the presence of God. And not only that, that we have no power to change our condition and to make us more acceptable to God. We need to be saved. What would cause a man to feel their need to be saved? What would cause a man to feel as though, yes, there is a God whom one day I must meet, and if I meet Him in the condition that I am in now, then I will be completely unfit for His presence? I believe that if we look through the scriptures, we'll notice a very interesting thing, and that is this. Whenever a man got a glimpse of the glory of God, in particular, the glory of His holiness and the glory of His greatness, that man, no matter how upright he may seem, always felt a conviction of his own littleness and of his own sin. And perhaps the reason why we have very small thoughts about sin is because we have very small thoughts about God. And it's only when you get a right idea of who God is that you'll get a right idea of where you stand with God. And the reason why many people and many men and women today have no desire to be saved and do not have a feel their need to be saved is because they haven't considered the God of the Bible. But whenever it was that a man came into the presence of God in the scriptures, he always was humbled and felt his need to be saved. Take for instance a man called Abraham. A man who himself was called the friend of God. And in Genesis chapter 17, God appeared to Abraham, and this is what He said. He said, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before Me and be thou perfect." And you know what the Bible says that Abraham did? It says he fell on his face. And when Abraham got a glimpse of the power of God and of the might of the God with whom we have to do, he was immediately humbled by that. And when me and you get a glimpse of the power of God, that the God that me and you have to deal with is the Almighty God, the God who holds all of our lives in the palm of His hands, and the God who all He has to do is close His hands and we're into eternity, immediately it makes a man feel his own littleness. Now take for instance another man who we all know, a man called Job. And this was God's testimony of Job, that he was an upright man, a man who was perfect or mature, a man who feared God and shunned evil. And when this man Job got a glimpse of the greatness of God, this is what he said. He said, "By the hearing of the ear have I heard thee, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And you can see that whenever a man got a glimpse of the greatness and of the glory of God, he was immediately convicted how unlike that God he was. Or take for instance another man who is very well known, Isaiah. And when Isaiah got a glimpse of the holiness of God, and he saw a vision of the Lord and the angels around him in the train of his robe filling the temple, and the angels giving this testimony as to God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This is what Isaiah said. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And the reason why men and women today are not conscious of their need for a Savior, the reason why they're not anxious for their sins, though they will admit that they've done sins, is because they don't understand the God with whom we have to do. One more example to illustrate the thought, and that is John in the book of Revelation. And the Apostle John, he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus. And in this particular vision of the Lord Jesus, he saw the Lord Jesus as a man whose eyes were as flames of fire. And you know what the Bible says about John? It says he fell down at his feet as a dead man. When he realized that the Lord Jesus was one whose eyes were as a flame of fire, who doesn't look on the outward appearance as man, but one who looks at the heart. One who doesn't look on how we seem to be on the outside, but the one to whom all things are naked and exposed, John was immediately humbled. And if you're in the meeting tonight and you feel that perhaps the message of salvation is not for you, well, I would urge you to consider the greatness and the glory of God with whom you have to do. And immediately when one comes into a consideration of the greatness of God, he feels his own need to be saved. He realizes that he cannot come into the presence of such a God unless he is completely born again from above. But this is the other difficulty that people have. People may freely admit that they have sinned, but they get their estimation of what sin is by looking at others. And this is what they say: "Yes, I have sinned, I will admit that. But see here, here's another man who's done worse than I have." And immediately you look at another man, you'll always find something in that other man to make you feel better about yourself. And this is the great excuse that men offer today. You'll hardly meet a person on the street that won't admit that they have sinned. But this is what they'll say: "But I'm not as bad as this person, or I'm not as bad as that person." But if we look to other people to get an estimation of how serious our sin is, then we do greatly err. We make a big mistake. But there is only one place, my dear friends, which we can look to see how serious sin is. And that's to the cross of Calvary. And it's at the cross of Calvary that me and you realize how serious sin is. When we see the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin and could not sin, the one who did no sin and whom guile was not found in his mouth, and we see him there, and we see that his face is marred more than any man, and we see that the plowers have plowed upon his back, and we see that men have spat in his face and nailed him to a cruel cross, and then we see him lifted up, and even as he is lifted up, we see men continuing to mock and to scorn him. And then we hear this awful cry in the hour of darkness, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's only then that we get an estimation, or it's only then that we realize how serious sin is. When we realize that it was my sin that caused the death of the Son of God. And this is what the hymn writer said: "Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree?" And sometimes we also sing a hymn that says, "Was it for me? Yes, all for me." But we should always remember that not only was it for us, but it was because of us that He went to the cross. Why is it that He was there suffering sufferings which cannot be uttered by man? The Apostle tells us, Christ died for our sins. Why is it that the Son of God laid down His life as a sacrifice for sins? This is why it says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And my friend, when you get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus suffering on the cross, and when you realize that it was for your sins and because of your sins that He was dying, you might say something like this: "I never realized how serious sin was, but now I know that I need to be saved." If that's how serious sin really is, then I know that I can't stand in the presence of God even with one sin against my name. Do we have an example of someone who only had, at that time in his life, only done one sin? We do in the scriptures. Do you remember Adam in the garden? And it was only one sin. It was only one sin that he had done. But do you remember when God came to him? Do you remember what Adam did? It says he hid himself. See, Adam had a right idea of who God was. And therefore, Adam knew that he couldn't stand before God, not even with one sin against his name. And friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you only have one sin, that one sin will keep you out of heaven and separate you from God for eternity. We must be saved. But then someone might say this: "Well, I realize the holiness of God, the greatness of God, and I also realize the seriousness of sin, but surely there is something that I can do to improve my condition. Surely if I attend to sacraments and ceremonies and rituals and traditions and I go to confession, surely there's something that I can do to make myself more acceptable to God. And surely if I do good, and surely if I do good works, maybe that will improve my condition before God." Hear this testimony of the Word of God: "There is none good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, there is none righteous." I met a man on the street once and I asked him, "If you die today, are you sure that you'll go to heaven?" And he said, "I'm pretty sure. Yeah, I'm quite sure." And I asked him, "Why is it that you're so sure?" And he said, because I'm a good man. I'm a good man. And I asked him and I said, "Can I just read to you one passage of scripture?" And he said, "Sure." And then I turned to him to Romans chapter 3, where it says this: "There is none good, no, not one." And I said to him, "My friend, you've got a serious problem. And that is that you say that you're a good man, but God says there is none good. And you and God both can't be right. So you have a decision to make today. Either you can accept the testimony of God concerning yourself, or you can trust your heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And I said to him, "What will you do?" And he said, "I'm going to believe God. If God says that I'm not a good person, then it doesn't matter what I think, does it?" And he was I just praise God for that response. There's a very sad word which is said about the Pharisees in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. These Pharisees who were religious men. And this is what it says about them. A very sad word. It says that they received not the testimony of God concerning themselves. They didn't believe what God said about themselves. They rejected God's judgment of their own condition. And it wasn't for those who the Lord Jesus came. But it was those who felt their need. It was those who knew they needed to be saved. Those who realized that there was nothing that they could do to commend themselves to God. It was for those that the Lord Jesus came. So in the first case, we see that we must be saved. And I'll quickly go over the second two occurrences. In the second place, we see that a man came to the Lord Jesus. And this man was a leprous man. And for those who don't know, leprosy was a disease which really typifies that which we've been speaking about, sin, and the seriousness of it. And particularly the fact that when a man had leprosy, he was completely isolated and separated. That he was so unclean that he was unfit for the presence of his fellow human beings. And this man came to the Lord Jesus. He came to the Lord Jesus. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And this is the difficulty that this man had. "Lord, I know that you're able. I know that with a word you can make me clean. But is there someone that would love me that much to take pity on me? Is there someone that would look upon me when everyone else wanted nothing to do with me? When everyone else, when they saw me, tried to get as far away from possible as they could from me?" And this is his dilemma. Is there someone that would take compassion on me? And we meet people like that today, particularly in the prisons. And they say, "Would there be someone that would be willing to forgive me? Would there be someone that would love me that much that he would be willing to undertake my cause? That he would be willing to look upon me and have compassion?" And maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you just haven't realized this. That the Lord Jesus is willing to save you. Or, in another way, that the Lord Jesus is interested in saving you. And this is what the Lord Jesus said to that man. He said, "I am willing. Be thou clean." And the scriptures tell us that he had compassion on him. And if you ever get time, read through the Gospels and see how many times the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion for the people. How many times he was moved with compassion when he looked upon those as sheep which had no shepherd. How he was moved with compassion when he looked upon the widow's only son. He was moved with compassion. And though when he was on the cross, he looked for one to take pity on him and found none, he was always willing to have a compassionate look to the sinner that came to him. Someone says, "But how do I know? How do I know that the Lord Jesus is interested in saving me? How do I know that the Lord Jesus is interested and that he's willing to save someone like me?" I would like to take our thoughts this evening to a little city called Bethlehem. And in that little city of Bethlehem, I don't want to take our thoughts to a palace or to a great mansion, but I'd like to take our thoughts to a little manger, to a place where animals feed. And look there in the manger and see God manifested in the flesh. The one who Solomon said, "The heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee." And look at him there wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is interested in saving sinners. The very fact that he came all the way from heaven and was born of a woman would tell me that God is interested in saving sinners. That he's willing to save. And this is what one man wrote when he thought about the manger. He wrote, "We see thee, Lord of glory, descending from above, and learn the wondrous story of God come down in love. Thus cradled in a manger, we see thee, Jesus, there, a houseless, homeless stranger, our sorrows all to share. O love, all thoughts surpassing, that thou shouldst with us be, not yet in triumph passing, but human infancy." And the birth of the Lord Jesus would tell me and you that he's interested in saving sinners. But the birth of the Lord Jesus could never save us. And if you really want to know how interested the Lord Jesus is in saving you, then look to the cross. And again see him there on the cross, the Son of God, laying down his life as a sacrifice for sins. What more proof do you need that the Lord Jesus is interested in saving you? Some people sometimes think that they have to convince God to save them. And they think that by their many tears and by their much penance and by their many confessions, they'll be heard. And they treat God as the one whom they have to convince to save. But the truth is that God is willing and God wants to save. I was recently in Fiji, and I was speaking to a brother there, and I asked him how it was that he came to know the Lord Jesus. And he was a young man, only maybe 17 years old, and this is what he said to me. He said, "I'm from a Hindu family, and all of my family are Hindu, and I'm the only one that's saved." And he said, as a young boy in the United States of America, I was introduced to drugs. And I would smoke drugs which are not really needful for us to mention. And he said, and I would even sell and do all kinds of things such as that. And then I said, "Well, how is it that you got saved?" And he said, "I was a complete rebel. I had no thought of God. I was not even interested in salvation, but this is what happened. My parents were so concerned with me that they sent me all the way to Fiji to stay with my uncle, who they knew was a preacher. And I came into a meeting where my uncle was preaching the gospel, and this is what I heard. I heard that there was one who loved me." And he said to me, "And immediately I went to the back of the hall and I started crying. And as we were walking along the road, and I said to him, 'Well, why is it that you were crying?' And he said, 'I was crying because I never realized how much of a sinner I was.' He said, 'When I realized how sinful I was, it just made me cry.' And then for some reason, our conversation was interrupted. And we didn't get to finish off the conversation. And it wasn't until later on that night, a few hours later, that I said to him, his name was Chris, and I said, 'Brother Chris, you said that there were two reasons that you were crying. What was the second reason that you were crying?' And he said, 'This is the second reason that I was crying. That even though I was so sinful, and even though I was so rebellious, he still loved me. And he still died for me.' And he said, 'That touched my heart.' He said, 'It can't be. It can't be that someone would love with such an unconditional love. Could it be that someone would love with such a sacrificial love? Could it be that someone would not ask for anything in me to love, but would love me all the same?' And he said, 'In the Lord Jesus, I found someone who loved me not like any other person. The love of the Lord Jesus.' God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was when we had nothing at all to commend ourselves to God, nothing wherewith we could offer to God for him to bestow his love upon us. But he loved us all the same. My dear friend in the meeting, God is willing to save you. God is interested in saving you, and God wants to save you. But lastly, what is it that we learn from the third man? This man, he came to the Lord Jesus, and he had a son who was deaf and dumb by the reason of a spirit which was in him. And when this man came to the Lord Jesus, he was in a great trouble. And this man, he didn't know whether the Lord Jesus was able to help his son. He wasn't sure if the Lord Jesus had enough power to save his son. And many people, when we preach the gospel, and again, particularly in the prison, this is what they say. They say, "You've told us about the holiness of God. And you've told us about his willingness to save us. But what about our sins? What about our sins? We know that God wants to save us, but it doesn't help me because of the greatness of my sin. We know that God wants to save, but not me. I'm too much of a sinner. He can't save someone like me. But in the story which we read, we see the power of the Lord Jesus. And if there's someone who's unsaved in the meeting tonight, then let your heart be comforted by this, that not only is the Lord Jesus willing to save you, but He's able to save you as well. He's able to save anyone that would come to Him. There's not a sinner on the face of the earth whom the Lord Jesus cannot save. Such is the greatness of His work on the cross. But someone says, well, how do I know that the Lord Jesus is able to save me? How do I know that He's able to save someone so sinful as I? Well, we've already looked to the cross twice this evening, but do you mind if we look to the cross again? And when we look to the cross, this is what we see. We see that the one that was there laying down His life as a sacrifice for sins was the one whom the Bible describes as the one who alone has immortality. The one who was there on the cross laying down His life as a sacrifice for sins, it was not a bull, nor a goat, but it was the Son of God Himself. And though you may be a great sinner, He's a great Savior. And then look to His hands and feet, and look at the precious blood which flowed from His veins. And that would tell me that God is able to save you. You're concerned about your sins. You're wondering who it is that can make you right with God. Who it is that could answer to the offense that you've committed to God. It's through the precious blood of Christ that we can be cleansed from our sin. And this is what the Bible teaches us. That the value of blood is dependent on the life that was given to shed that blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if there was a life such as the Lord Jesus that was of infinite value, then what do you say about the precious blood which flowed from His side? It's of infinite worth. And that whosoever will may come, that the Lord Jesus is able to save. He's able to save. And I'll just close with this. Some time ago, I became a little bit concerned about my sins. And I became quite anxious about my sins. And I was so overcome with a sense of my unfitness for the presence of God. And these are the two thoughts that comforted me, which I'd like to leave you with tonight. And that is that the work of Christ was enough to save me. That the work of Christ was enough to save me. And this is what I thought. I thought that in the first case, the work of Christ was enough to save the chiefest of sinners. That the Apostle Paul described himself as the chiefest of sinners. But as we heard tonight, he could say at the end of his life, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And I thought to myself, well, if the work of Christ was enough to save the chiefest of sinners, then surely it's enough for me. And then I read a verse in 1 John chapter 2, and this is what it said. "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And then I thought to myself, well, there's enough value in the blood of Christ that if every single person in the whole world turned to Him for forgiveness, there would be enough value in His precious blood for all of them. And I thought, well, if it's enough for the whole world, then surely it's enough for me. Surely it's enough for me. And then this is what I thought, thirdly. I thought not only was it enough for the chiefest of sinners, and not only was it enough for the whole world, but it was enough for God. And that God Himself was completely satisfied with the work of Christ. How do we know that God was satisfied with the work of Christ? Because the Lord Jesus is no longer in the grave. But on the third day, God raised Him up from the dead. And we have a Savior who's alive and who's willing and able to save. And I like the way that the Apostle Peter describes Him. rejected of men, but approved of God and precious. And I thought to myself, well, if God was satisfied with the work of Christ, and it was enough, if it was enough for God, then surely I can be satisfied with what He did for me too. And I just put my trust and faith in the Lord Jesus to save me. And even if there's one person tonight in the meeting who's not saved, I'd like to leave you with this. The words of a hymn which say, "Come ye sinners poor and weary, bruised and broken by the fall. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pardoning love for all. He is able, He is able, He is willing, doubt no more." Friend, if you die in your sins, and if you go to a Christless eternity, and if you die without God and without hope and perish forever in the flames of hell, it wasn't because there was a Savior who wanted to save you. And it wasn't because there was a Savior who was willing to save you, but there was. But it was because you made the decision to reject His great salvation. And I trust that for those here who may not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, or maybe for those here who have trusted Him but sometimes, like myself, are a bit anxious, don't look within yourself when you get these doubts and these fears, but look to Him. Don't look to how much you believed and whether you believed the right way and whether you believed enough and whether you had the right kind of faith, because all you're trying to do is put your faith in your faith. It never works. But look to the Lord Jesus, and may the Lord bless His word.